Hebrews chapter 5. Chris and Joe went out to see Matt this weekend. They left Thursday. They're coming back tomorrow. And they're having a ball. Of course, it's 80 degrees out there. But they already had snow, so it's just really strange out there. But it's in Wyoming. And they're having a good time, but it's really neat because Matt is just loving it there. He's really enjoying the study, being forced to really dig into the Word. He loves that. So pray for them on the way home. Hebrews chapter 5. Going to be going through the first 10 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses, or with weakness. And because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also said in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this, a picture of what the high priest is and who Jesus is as our high priest. Thank you, Father, for sending your son who came willingly, came out of obedience. Father God, there was so much that was so hard for him in coming. But Lord, he overcame that by his dependence upon you. Father, he was God. I mean, he's God. He became a man and he set aside some of his godly characteristics. He couldn't be everywhere at once like he is now. He couldn't have that Shekinah glory like he does now. Father God, he did that for us. It wasn't for him, it was for us. And Lord, he now stands as our high priest. And we love you and we praise you for that plan that you came up with, that you put together. Because Father, it was the perfect plan. Not just to cover over our sin, but Lord God, to take them away. We love you. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we've come through in Hebrews now, we've noticed that the writer of Hebrews has written about the superiority of Christ. The problem going on was the Judaizers had come back and they wanted the people to come back under the Jewish religion. They wanted them to come back under the daily sacrifice. They wanted them to come back under that old covenant that God had set up with Abraham. But God set it up in order to show the coming of the Messiah. And then when the Messiah came, that old covenant was completed. The new covenant now was available. But there were people here that this writer is writing to that were most likely second generation people in the church, Christians, from Christians who had started that church. But they were professing to know Christ or to know about Christ, and yet they didn't possess that relationship. So, and they were being persecuted by Rome and even the Judaizers, but they were being persecuted. And so their question was, well, why? Maybe we should go back. Maybe we should go under that just to keep from the persecution. And the writer here is saying, but wait, Christ is superior. He's superior to that old covenant. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to Moses. And he shows how that is all true. But then he goes on and he shows that the problem here isn't the persecution. The problem here is unbelief. We learn that in chapter 3 and 4. The problem being unbelief. But then he also gives a cure to that unbelief in chapter 4. And he says that to check the Word of God, to check the Son of God, and to check the grace of God. We looked at that last week. But in checking the Son of God, he said he's our high priest. He's the great high priest, in fact. So now he's going to come back and explain that, and there's a reason behind that. But what we're going to look at today is that Christ is our high priest, our great high priest. So the first thing we'll look at is the duties of the high priest. The duties of the high priest. It says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses." So these are things that they knew. These are These are the duties of the high priest. This is what the high priest was supposed to do. And the reason that he's talking about this, he had already mentioned that Jesus Christ, back in chapter 4, was our high priest, our great high priest. And he names him. He says, Jesus the Christ is. Well, that would have set off in motion to the Judaizers and even to the Jews. That would have set off a problem in their head, because Jesus was from the line of Judah, not from the line of Levi, and only the line of Levi had priests. So in the Israel of background, flip that. In the background of Israel, in the history of Israel, Levi, the tribe of Levi, is the one that produces the priests. So they only came from Levi. You couldn't just decide, well, you know, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, but I want to be a high priest. You can't, because you had to come from a specific bloodline. So in their minds, they're saying, well, wait, Jesus was from the line of Judah, so he can't be a priest. So this is why he goes on to explain exactly what he's talking about, that Jesus is our spiritual high priest, and even physical. But look what it says. Every high priest, all of them were taken from among men. So he had to be a man. He had to come from a man. They are taken on behalf of men. Look what it says. On behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So what a high priest did, his duty was to stand between God and man. His duty was to be a mediator. We look at that and say, well, how did he do that? Well, the people would bring their gifts. And when it says gifts here, it's probably talking about the grain offerings or the first fruits. They would bring that, and the priest would offer them to God. They would bring their sacrifices for sins, what he talked about later, and the priest would offer that to God. They wouldn't make their own offerings. They would bring it to the priest. So the priest was the mediator between God and man. So that was the picture, all right? Now the problem was that the priest had issues going on too. But that's why verse 2, they could deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. But they would offer those sacrifices. So they had the gifts. So part of their duties included the fact that they were the mediator, that they offered gifts, that they offered sacrifices for sin, it says at the end of verse 1. Gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the gifts were just offerings, but the sacrifices for sins were because of a specific problem in your life, because of a specific sin. And then later, in verse 2, it says he dealt gently with the ignorant and misguided. The word ignorant means literally to not know, and the word misguided means to be deceived. It was those who had fallen into sin without knowing it, or had been deceived, who had followed one of Satan's lies, you know, trapped by Satan's lies. That's, you know, more and more I see that as so prevalent. And even in Christianity, I mean, Satan cannot indwell Christians. He cannot indwell, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And yet, he can oppress, and he can add all sorts of problems and issues so that we take our mind off of who God is and who he has made us, and we put our mind on what's going on around us, because that's where we live. And you see, that was happening there, except he's probably talking to people who weren't saved, because he's already talked about unbelief and the cure for unbelief. But he says here that the high priests, they would offer sacrifices, and they would deal gently with those who had fallen into sin. And the reason is because, since he himself was also beset with weaknesses. The word beset means to place around, had weaknesses all placed around him. So the high priest, the priests, or even the high priests, they weren't always the best, nicest people, but they could be, because they could understand that, you know what, there's problems in this world. There's issues. There's sin that happens. And there's weakness in mankind. And in the flesh, there's weakness. So he could understand that because he was a man taken from men. Look at verse 3. And because of it, he is obligated to offer. And that word obligated means he owes a debt. It is necessary. It was absolutely necessary to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Not just for Israel, but for himself. So we're talking about the priesthood. We're talking about a man who was chosen by God, and that's what the next verse said. Look at verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So God is still in charge of it. God called these people to be a mediator. God put them in that position, in that place. God had this all put together. He knew their weaknesses, but yet because they were weak, they could deal gently with the people who were having the same weakness. And because of it, they had to offer sacrifices. They had to stand between and offer sacrifices for the people, but also for themselves. Now, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Well, he had to go through the outer court, inner court, the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies. And at that, it was very solemn, and it was a very quick thing. The high priest did not spend a lot of time in there, right? He went in, and they would tie bells on his robe so they could hear if he died, because if he went in and he sinned, he would die right there. And they would pull him out. They would reach under the veil and hook his foot. They would pull him out because he was dead. Because he had to bring in a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for himself, and then sprinkle it on for the people and get out of there. It was a very reverent day. There were people, all the people of Israel would stand and they would watch. It was very somber. But the high priest would do that. And it was a perpetual thing every year. Perpetually, the high priest would do that every year. And that lasted until 70 AD. And 70 AD, we know the destruction of Israel happened. And it hasn't happened since then. And there are other reasons for that. And I believe the main one is that God is now satisfied with the sacrifice. See, before, when they would offer that sacrifice, it was called an atonement. It was a Day of Atonement, which is a covering. It would cover over sins so that God would not kill the people for another year. God would not destroy them in his anger against sin. So God called these people. They had specific duties. Now, verses 5 to 10, what we're going to look at is that Jesus fulfills those. Jesus is our great high priest, even though he's not from the line of Levi. Look what it says. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become the high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," Just as he also said in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus did not come in his own initiative. He came out of obedience. He came out of love for us, but he came willingly. He wasn't forced to come. He came willingly, and we're going to see that as we get on there. But here, God sent his son. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We were just talking about that, Lexi. She had a question about that word loved, and it's the word agape. God so absolutely, fully loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him. He sent him. And there was a purpose behind that, and that is salvation. But Jesus came willingly. He submitted to his Father's will. In fact, he was dependent on him. In verse 5, I believe, the passage is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. It talks about God the Son. It says, you are my Son. You are God the Son. Today I have begotten you. I have shown that you are my Son. It's a messianic passage. It's talking about the Messiah. It's from Psalm. The next verse has from Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You're a priest. So even in the messianic psalm, God calls him a priest. So the Jews, the Judaizers are saying, wait, he can't be a high priest. He can't be a priest. And yet God had called him in the Old Testament in what they used. In the Old Covenant scriptures they use, God called him a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's the key. The order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was not from Levi, because Melchizedek was before Levi. Abraham offered sacrifices and offerings to Melchizedek. All right? Now, we'll get into Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. There's a lot more about it. And we will look at that as we get into chapter 7. So we'll go over it in more detail. But what we need to understand right now is that his priesthood is forever. Because what we're going to learn in chapter 7, he had no beginning, no end. Well, Melchizedek, the person, did, but we don't have any lineage for him. And so that's going to, we'll get to that. But we also need to see that he was a priest and that he was a king. Melchizedek, that's the way he was. That's who he was. And Jesus is from that line of priesthood. He is eternal. He is a king and he is the high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. And in fact, the New Testament says there is one man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator between God and man. So it shows him in that capacity. look at the next verse. Verse 7. So we'll talk about Melchizedek in a while here. We'll get to chapter 7. But look at what it says here, because this is interesting. This is what I wanted to get to, because there's a lot of questions in this passage that sometimes we get confused about. But in verse 7 it says, in the days of his flesh. Now when it says in the days of his flesh, it's talking about his physical person. Jesus Christ was 100% man. And he had to be to stand between God and man. This was a requirement. Remember the high priest who was taken from among man? To stand between God and man, he had to be flesh of the flesh. Look what it says. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now we look at that and say, well, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. When did that happen? Well, we don't know exactly, like when he got done feeding the 5,000 and sent his disciples away and he went up on the mountain to pray. What he prayed, we're not told. But it could have been there. It could have been the other times that he spent all night in prayer. What we know for sure is at the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of sweat like blood because of his passion in prayer. We know on the cross, he cried out to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he offered petitions before him of taking the brunt from the guards, taking the Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And here he was on the cross. And here he was able to come down off of that cross. He was able to. He was so mighty and had all the angels at his request. He could have come down. He could have killed them all. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he was there to offer forgiveness. He was there to make forgiveness possible. He had come as a mediator. He had come to mediate between God, perfect God, and imperfect man. And he was the sacrifice. But look what it says. He offered, verse 7, he offered prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, I've heard there were... Anyway, he said, well, he obviously wasn't heard because he died. He obviously wasn't pious enough because he cried out, and it says that he was heard. Well, who was he heard by? Well, obviously not God, because he died. God didn't answer his prayer. So let's look at what it really says here. Because it says he offered up these loud crying, the tears, which he did on the cross, to the one able to save him from death. Now, there's two words in the original language. Well, there's more than this, but two main words that mean from. One is apa. And if you make your preposition circle, it's right alongside of it, and it goes, so it's coming from the circle. And what it means is to come to the very brink of it without going into it. So if that were the word apa, then he would be saying he cried out and prayed to save him, to keep him from dying, to keep him from it, to go up to the brink of it but not go into death. But he didn't use that word. He used the word ek. And the word ek means, it's the preposition circle, starts in the middle and it goes out from it. So what that means, So what that word specifically means is out from the midst of. So what he was praying wasn't to keep him from dying a physical death. What he was praying is to have a resurrection. He was praying to, when death is, when that death happens, when that physical death happens, when that spiritual death happens, that he died spiritually on the cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was a separation there that's never been. But he did so because he became sin for us so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. You see that he had to be on that cross. He had to die physically. He had to die spiritually, but he didn't have to stay that way. And he cried out with tears and with loud cries that God would take him out of that death, bring him out of that. And that's exactly what he did. It says he was heard because of his piety. The word piety is reverence. It's talking about, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, but it's talking about submission to God. It's talking about being dependent upon God. He was so reverent before his Father that he became what he hated. You realize that? Jesus Christ became, because his Father had sent him, because this was the only way, Jesus Christ became what he absolutely hated. He became the essence of sin. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that because it's an opinion. The Bible says he became sin for us so that we can have the opportunity of becoming as righteous as God in him. And that opportunity is just not for a certain amount of people. It's for the world. For God so loved the world. He offers salvation to the world. And the only way we can have that new life is if he resurrected from the dead. And God, and the word says that the Father resurrected him from the dead. Physically, spiritually, he was resurrected from the dead. That's the answer to his prayer here. That's the answer to it. verse 8, and there's more stuff. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Although he was a son, he was the son of God. He learned. That word learned is to grasp or to understand. He learned, and you say, wait a second. That's another problem, because he's God. How can he learn anything? He already knew it. Yes, he did. He knew it, but now he knew it experientially. He experienced it as we would, being in the flesh, as man would. Jesus never sinned. We already saw that. He was tempted in all ways, just like us, but he never sinned. He is so powerful, so mighty. It was harder. The temptations, we already looked at that. The temptations, the trials for him were much harder than for us, because he could have gotten out of it. He could have said, no, this doesn't need to happen, and killed everyone there. But he didn't. He could have come down off of that cross, but he didn't. And there's a reason. Look what it says. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned what? He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. You know what obedience is? The word, this is so cool. This is a fun part. This is what I've been trying to get to the whole time here. The word obedience is hupakuo. It's a compound word. It's two words put together. Akuo means to hear, to listen, to hear. Hupa, or huper, it's on the front of it, means under. So if you take your preposition circle and you put a line underneath that. So it means that circle is the authority. You're under that authority. So what he's saying is he learned to hear under because of that suffering. So in his physical being, he learned to hear under. He learned to obey, which means to hear under, or what we can use the word submit. He learned submission. He learned it's obedience, but it means to experience submission. He experienced. In other words, he was totally 100% dependent upon the Father. And guess whose example he is? Yeah, us. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we are saved, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, what he is desiring is that we hear under him. In other words, we obey because we are here under. We listen under him, under his authority. We submit to him. He doesn't want us to go our own way, to go our own route, to be independent. He wants us to be dependent so that he can use us in whatever way he wants, whatever way he desires. You know, Chris and I were talking this week, and it was so neat, because she said, you know, what I'm finding more and more and more is that we have, as Christians, we want so badly to do all the great things, all the mighty things, all the huge things, but God wants us to do the little stuff. He wants us to do, to be submitting to him in where we're at right now. You know, I've said to her several times, I don't know why we don't just get a radio and stick it up here. We could have John MacArthur. We could have James McNeil. You know, we could have all these big-time preachers that are good. I like listening to them. I enjoy them because they're fun and they're interesting. And she said, you know what? They are faithful where they're at. You have to be faithful where you're at. And it's true. It's true. We just need to submit under. We need to fall under, to hear under, which is obedience. But look how he learned it, through suffering. That the things which he suffered. You know how we learn? That's the same way we learn it, folks. Why does Romans 5, James chapter 1, why do they say, consider it joy when you fall into various trials? And Romans 5 says, hey, trials build perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Everybody wants to have hope. But we don't want to do the building process. We don't want to go through the suffering for it. But when we have hope, we have fallen under, we are hearing under God. We are obedient to God when we have hope. Because we've gone through the process to get there. And that's what Jesus went through that. He didn't have to. But he did so to become our mediator, our Savior. See, all of this, he is fulfilling the role of the high priest. He's fulfilling it because he came and he suffered. Look at verse 9. This is another issue that I've heard, you know, people use wrongly. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Having been made perfect. There are people who say, well, see, he was created. He had an eternal. He was made perfect. And he wasn't perfect before. He was made perfect. No, that's not the word. The word literally, it's the word complete or to finish or to end the task. And it's in the passive voice. So God finished the task with him. God finished the task. What task? Well, look what it says. Having the task finished, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So the task was to become the source of salvation, eternal salvation, not just temporary salvation, eternal salvation. And did you notice here the word obedience? To all those who obey him, you say, well, you know, I guess I have to go to church, I have to give money, I have to pray three times a day, I have to do that. That's how to obey. No, it's the same exact word. For all those who listen under, who hear under, who submit their heart, their life to him. Just like Christ submitted to his Father. And he learned that submission. He learned that through suffering. We learn submission, especially through suffering. Especially through suffering. Because then we can't depend upon ourselves. We have to depend upon God. You ever notice people who are suffering, where do they go? They go to church. 9/11 hit, churches were full. Why? Because they couldn't depend upon themselves. They couldn't depend upon their army. They couldn't depend upon any but God. So that brings us to the point of dependence. But the whole aspect of completing the task was to complete the task for salvation. Verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, God willed this, and he submitted to God's will. God is in charge. He designated Christ for this. What the writer here is trying to do is to get them to understand that salvation is great. The new covenant is fabulous. It's so much better than the old covenant. And the new covenant includes what? Salvation. Trusting Jesus Christ instead of your own way, your own method, your own work, whatever, for salvation. He has to be the source of your salvation. This church cannot be the source of your salvation. Reading the Bible cannot be the source of your salvation. Coming to attending the church, giving money, whatever, you're teaching Sunday school cannot be the source of your salvation. Getting baptized, we're having a baptism, that is not the source of your salvation. Jesus Christ has to be the source of your salvation or you have no salvation. And that means to hear under him, to submit to him. Folks, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have never listened under him, submitted your heart to him, he came to save you. He wants you. He has become the source of salvation to anyone who is willing to submit and depend upon him, to fall under him. And he does so by the order of Melchizedek, and we'll learn about that in however long it takes to get to chapter 7, which may be a little bit. But he is the high priest that God put together. God did it. So the writer's point here is, why go back into the old covenant system where you have a high priest that only covered sin? Why not take Jesus Christ, the high priest that removed sin? Removed the penalty of sin forever. In the old covenant system, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood as a covering, and he'd do it again and again and again. And there were never any chairs in there because their work was never done. But Jesus Christ went, into the heavens with his own blood. And it was a one-time deal because it was a perfect sacrifice, and he sat down at the right hand of God because the work's done. The work's done. So don't ever let anyone add to it in your life. Don't ever let anyone say, well, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Have to go to church and be good and don't lie and don't this and the. You make a set of rules, you're going to break them. All right? You will. But his sacrifice was complete. His sacrifice was what we call a propitiation, which means satisfaction. It satisfied God totally according to sin. He was fully man. He knows the trials that we go through. He desires all of us. He desires everyone in the world to hear under, to be devoted, to be dependent upon him. That's his desire. His high priesthood succeeded where Israel's high priesthood failed. His high priesthood took away sins. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our savior. Folks, he is in control. You can trust him. Jesus the Christ was fully man. He knows what is happening in your heart. He knows what is happening in your life, and he knows how to deliver you from it. And he will walk with you every step of the way through it. Submit to him. Fall under his authority. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much.